Well, thank you. Please do that. Keep that passage open, as we're going to start with that passage from Matthew chapter 5 from Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what we're going to do as we look at the New Testament teaching, we're going to look at two basic principles. Then we're going to consider some possible exceptions to those principles. And then, as I said, next week we shall think about the pastoral implications. Okay? And there'll be much more. So as I said, please make sure that you come back next week. It's very important, otherwise you're only getting half the picture. Now, so first, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is calling his disciples to a deeper righteousness than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees thought that they had obeyed the sixth commandment, not to murder, so long as they hadn't killed anybody. But Jesus makes it clear that unjustifiable anger breaks the commandment. And similarly, the same about the seventh commandment, about adultery. So verse 28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus goes on to the question of divorce. Now, following the pattern in this chapter, Jesus begins by quoting what first century Jews were saying. It has been said that anybody who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And as the footnote tells us, that is an allusion there to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, a section of the law of Moses. And it seems that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day interpreted that passage as legislating for divorce and thus permitting it. And so the debate in Jesus' day among the Jews was simply over the grounds for divorce. And there were two schools around. One school, headed by Rabbi Shammai, held that divorce was only legitimate for serious sexual offense. But another school, headed by a rabbi called Rabbi Hillel, argue that divorce was permitted for even the most trivial offences, such as, here are an example of them, talking too loud and burning the supper. But Jesus quite categorically forbids divorce, as we see here. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now we'll come to the possible exception that's mentioned there later on, but we mustn't allow that exception to distract us from the main force of what Jesus is teaching. Divorce, says Jesus, involves adultery. The man who divorces his wife causes her, says Jesus, to become an adulteress. The assumption was that she would marry again, and that the new marriage, said Jesus, is an adulterous one. And, says Jesus, it is the man who instigated the divorce who is responsible for the wife's adultery. Now, what a massive contrast from the teaching of Jesus' contemporaries. And we have to say, what a massive contrast to much of the thinking both inside and outside the Christian church today. See, the Pharisees assumed that divorce was permitted by the Old Testament law. But, says Jesus, it isn't. A legal certificate cannot change the fact that the first marriage continues. Divorce, says Jesus, leads to adultery. And so, however we come to understand the exception, we mustn't forget that that is what it is, an exception. The basic principle is clear, that Jesus forbids divorce. But that is not the only principle that is mentioned in these verses, because as Jesus goes on to say at the end of verse 32, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, I think it couldn't be clearer, as well as forbidding divorce, Jesus is also here forbidding remarriage. So according to Jesus, divorce leads to adultery and remarriage is adultery. Now, we'll consider any exceptions in a moment, but again, we mustn't miss the force of what Jesus is teaching. And the point is, this is not an isolated incident, because we find exactly the same emphasis in all the other passages where Jesus talks about divorce. Now, to save time, the passage will hopefully come up on the screen, Mark chapter 10. And the question that sparks Jesus' teaching on the subject is there in verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The Pharisees assumed that divorce was lawful because of the reference to divorce in Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus disagrees. So, verse 5, next slide. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. So, in other words, at best, divorce is only ever the lesser of two evils. God never approves of it. And we saw that in that Malachi passage. But because of human weakness or sinfulness, God introduced legislation to regularize it. So divorce, in other words, is not part of God's plan for humanity. And Jesus shows that by quoting from both Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God instituted marriage. Friends, we'll never understand or kind of grasp or I think even accept the Bible's teaching about divorce unless we understand the Bible's teaching about marriage. See, in the eternal purposes of God, human marriage is to reflect something of God's nature as one being. You know, God is one made up of three persons. And again, the marriage is to somehow give a visual aid to that. Also, marriage is to reflect the unbreakable relationship between Christ and his people. So when Jesus is asked a question about divorce, he doesn't deal with it until he's spoken about marriage. And it's because of God's creation plan for marriage that Jesus both forbids divorce and remarriage. So Jesus says in verse 7, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, which is kind of the Bible's foundational verse on marriage, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So says Jesus, "they are no longer two, but one." So marriage, our human marriages, are no mere human contract between two individuals. So it's Jesus saying that something more profound is going on. And the unity which is caused once marriage happens is not simply a result of human decision. Verse 9, it is something that God has brought to pass. God has joined the couple together, whether or not they are Christians, whether or not they made their vows in church. Marriage is God's creation. And that is why, says Jesus, divorce is forbidden. What God has joined together, let man not separate. And as Jesus goes on to speak to his disciples in verse 11, so that's the next slide, you see that remarriage is forbidden as well. Because divorce cannot break the deep unity that God forges when people marry. The marriage in God's eyes continues, which is why Jesus teaches that remarriage is adulterous. And notice that here there isn't a hint of any exception, is there? And exactly the same principles are made in two other New Testament passages which speak about divorce and remarriage. And again, to save time, they'll come up on the screen. The first one comes in Paul's letter to the Romans. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. And the second comes in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. So you see that the basic principles are clear. Both divorce and remarriage are not part of God's creation purposes. And so they should not be part, in that sense, of Christians' life now. It should not be something they should be seeking after or happy with. Now, although this is hard teaching, and can I say, it is very difficult to apply. That's the point. We're going to be looking about that more next week. I don't think it can be denied that this is the main thrust of what Jesus is teaching. But the question now arises whether there are any exceptions to these basic principles. And this is where things get a bit more complicated. Because there are three possible exceptions mentioned in the Bible. We're going to begin with the most straightforward one, which is when a spouse dies. And again, this reference will come up on the screen. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In other words, he must be a Christian. Now, please, can I say, it's so important this. Notice that the important command that Christians must marry Christians. It is wrong as well as foolish for a Christian to deliberately bind themselves to someone who does not share their devotion to Christ. In a sense, how can they be that one flesh if they, although they will be in God's eyes one flesh, but it's immediately putting something, a conflict into the relationship. They do not share that same devotion to Christ. But notice, apart from that, it's very straightforward. If a partner dies, then the widow or widower is free to remarry. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. And actually, there's no controversy about that. Okay? The other two exceptions are not so straightforward. And we'll look first at the one where Matthew talks about, and that phrase, sexual immorality. So can you... Hopefully you've still got Matthew chapter 5 in front of you, have you? You've still got that open in front of you on page 969. So look at verse 32. You see Jesus there says, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. Now, it's not completely clear from... Matthew 5:32, that Jesus is giving permission for divorce in the case of immorality, let alone remarriage. Because Jesus is teaching that a man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. But of course, he can't be causing her to become an adulteress if she already is one. It could be that's all that Jesus is saying. But a case can be made from Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus does allow for divorce in the case of adultery. However, that same exception clause is found elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel, and it is in Matthew chapter 19. And it would be a great help if you could turn on a few pages to Matthew chapter 19, page 986. Okay. Chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, page 986. Now, this passage is very similar to the Mark's account. It's kind of the parallel passage to the one we looked at in Mark. But Jesus does here permit divorce for marital unfaithfulness. You see that, verse 8? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't insist on divorce in this case. Sadly, some marriages do go through the trauma and betrayal of an extramarital affair. But although that it is a dreadful thing and often does lead to a breakup to a marriage, Jesus doesn't say that it must cause the end of the marriage. And there are wonderful examples of how through the wonder of both God's grace and because of genuine repentance, a marriage has survived the trauma of adultery. But in the case of adultery, Jesus does seem to allow for divorce. But the question and debate is whether in those circumstances Jesus also allows for remarriage. Now, needless to say that even among committed Bible-believing and Bible-teaching Christians, opinion is divided on this one. And I'll just help show why it is. See, if Jesus had said in verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman except for marital unfaithfulness commits adultery, it would be actually clear that Jesus does allow for it. But Jesus doesn't say that. Do you see, he puts the exclusion clause after the divorce and before the remarriage. Now, those who hold the view that Jesus did allow for remarriage, where the grounds for divorce is sexual immorality, argue that in Jesus' day, divorce and remarriage went together. In fact, in those days, you divorced your wife by declaring publicly these words, "Behold, thou art permitted to any man." Also, some people argue that as adultery under the Old Testament law was punishable by death, the act of adultery makes the guilty person dead in the eyes of God and their spouse, and therefore the marriage bond has been broken and the person is therefore free to remarry. I have to say that I'm personally not convinced by those arguments, and I find the counter-arguments more convincing. For a start, there is the ambiguous position of the exclusion clause. Is that? Then there is the fact that Mark and Luke do not mention any exceptions. Then there is the response of the disciples. Do you see that in verse 10? Look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." In other words, they are hugely shocked by what Jesus says. And the argument goes, would the disciples really be shocked if Jesus was permitting remarriage after divorce in the case of sexual immorality? Because actually, that was a fairly standard view within Judaism at that time. That is what Rabbi Shammai allowed, although it was on the more conservative end. Surely the reaction of the disciples implies that Jesus was saying something radically different from his contemporaries. That is, disallowing all remarriage. And then there is what Paul explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 7, which confirms to my mind this is what Jesus meant. And please do turn to it. This is the last passage I'm going to. We're going to be looking at a couple of references in 1 Corinthians 7, which you'll find on page 1148. 1148. Wait till the rustle dies down. We're going to be looking at, I just want to look at verse 10. So this is a long section where Paul is addressing, answering kind of questions that the Corinthians have raised with him. And in verse 10, he says this, "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband." So here is Paul summarizing the teaching of Jesus as he has received it. And the principle comes in verse 10, a wife mustn't separate from her husband. Divorce is forbidden. And then in verse 11, still referring to the teaching of Jesus, Paul says, "But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband." Now remember that Paul here is summarizing the teaching of Jesus. When did Jesus ever give permission for separation or divorce? Well, it was only in the case of marital unfaithfulness. But notice that Paul knows of no provision for remarriage in that situation. So again, can I say, it's debated, but that's where I go down. And then there is also the evidence of the early church. In the first five centuries of the church, almost without exception, the early church fathers understood the teaching of both Jesus and Paul in this way. That's 25 individual writers and two church councils explicitly forbidding remarriage. Now, as I said, there are committed Bible-believing Christians who, with personal integrity, hold to these different views. As you see, I personally lean towards the second view against remarriage. I think that's a stronger case, but I am reluctant to be dogmatic on it. All right? Because of that. The other exception, certainly for divorce, and again possibly for remarriage, is desertion. And this is where we need to remain in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, it's an important chapter for all issues surrounding singleness, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we studied this chapter 6 years ago when we did a series in 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings. And I think in light of it, it'll be good to tackle this in the, 1 Corinthians in Sunday mornings, again, before too long. But in verses 12 to 16, that's the paragraph we're looking at, Paul is speaking to those in mixed marriages, where one partner is a Christian and the other isn't. Now remember that Paul teaches at the end of the chapter that Christians must only marry Christians. But here is the situation where a couple have been married and then one of them has subsequently become a Christian. So they're unmarried. Remember, this is the first generation, the gospel going out. So people got heard the gospel and one partner has become a Christian and the other hasn't. And Paul says in verses 12 and 13, assuming the unbelieving partner is to content to stay in the marriage, then the Christian should never initiate divorce proceedings. However, says Paul, if the unbelieving husband or wife wants out of the marriage, then don't stop them. Middle of verse 15, a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. So in that situation, at the very least, Paul permits divorce. But the question again arises, does he permit remarriage in this instance where a partner has been deserted? And again, the debate surrounds what is meant by that word, bound. So those who say that Paul does allow for remarriage point to verse 39, where the word bound is mentioned, and where Paul says that a woman is not bound once her husband dies, and that she's free to remarry. Any trouble with that? In the NIV, it's the same word, but actually in the original, it's a different word is used. So I think it's difficult to make too much of it. However, just a few verses before, in verses 10 and 11, Paul has summarized that after divorce, there are just two possibilities, singleness or reconciliation. And I find it hard to square what Paul is allowing, that Paul is allowing for remarriage after such clear teaching. So to me, what Paul is saying in verses 15 and 16 is that the Christian isn't under obligation to stop the non-Christian who wants to walk out of their marriage. He or she is exempt from all guilt or responsibility. And most Christians extend that exemption to other extreme situations, although it has to be said that the Bible doesn't address them, such as when there is persistent physical, mental, or sexual abuse within a marriage, when in fact, in that sense, the person has deserted the marriage by abusing their partner. So to summarize where we've got to so far, the basic principle is that Jesus forbids both divorce and remarriage. However, there are one or two exceptions. Divorce is permitted for sexual immorality and desertion. And remarriage is permitted after the death of a spouse. All that seems to be clear and uncontroversial. Some people also believe that the Bible allows for remarriage after sexual immorality and desertion. But as you've discovered, I'm currently not convinced by his arguments. I think what the Bible says in the other ones is in my mind clearer. But as I said, Bible-believing Christians disagree on that. Now, time's up. I'm aware this would generate a whole host of questions and issues. And as I said, please make sure, I can't stress it any more times, can I? Please do make sure that you come back next week, as I'll be trying to address a number of them. But as I close, let me remind all of us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God who specializes in messy, complex situations that his people get themselves in. And, friends, if you need any evidence of this, I think this is really helpful to you, is you only have to read the Bible, don't you? And see the sort of messy, complex situations that the children of Israel found themselves in to see that. Just for a moment, think about the family lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, they were a complete mess, weren't they? Think then of David and Solomon with their multiple wives. But do we ever see God giving up on them? God never gives up on his people. So whatever has happened in the past, none of it kind of disqualifies us from receiving God's grace and blessing. But God does call each of us all to humbly submit ourselves to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. And then, confident of the new life and forgiveness we find in Christ, he calls us to walk humbly in his ways. And, you know, what that looks like practically, in the light of what we've looked at this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking about next week. Let's have a moment of quiet. And then I'm going to ask Sam to come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, this is a good opportunity for us to thank you for the ability to open the scriptures together. We recognize it's not an easy word for us to receive, but we thank you that you are a God who speaks and that your word is good for us. Our Father, as we reflect on this issue, we are conscious of how unlike you we often are. You are a God who is always faithful, and yet so often we do not keep our own promises. We thank you in particular for the promise this morning of forgiveness for all who trust in Christ. We thank you that through him you have washed away all of our sins. We thank you that through him we have become new creations. This Pentecost Sunday, we thank you too for the presence and power of your Spirit in our lives. We pray for those among us who are particularly conscious of their own failings, and pray that they would know your presence and the reality of your love for them. And our Father, we pray for the marriages at St. Mary's. We give you thanks for them. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would help all of us to honour them and to support them. We pray too that you would help us all to minister to one another. We think particularly of those for whom this message this morning will be very, very painful indeed. Please help us to have the grace to bear one another's burdens. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.